Good morning, and thank you again for being with us this morning through the means of Facebook. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll ask you to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. And those in the auditorium, please stand with me as we read God's holy word. Matthew 5, verse 3, again it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray that you would meet with us, dear God, and pray, oh Lord, that you would give us understanding of the meaning and application of being poor in spirit. That we know that this is a work that you put in our hearts, and in the grace of salvation, Lord, that you would make us poor in spirit to seek our God. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessings upon us. Meet with us, Lord, and again, feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. Give us some of that honey out of the rock, and may your word go out in power and in truth. For thus we ask this in your blessed holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so as we return this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, this will be part 13 of moving through Matthew. And we're in the fifth point, the outline that was passed early on the principles of the kingdom, which is dealing with the Sermon of the Mount. And under the first subpoint on that fifth point, we have insight for the kingdom in dealing with Matthew chapter 5, where our Lord described those who are in the character of those who are in his kingdom, those who have been born again. We, in verses 1 and 2, we saw the care of the king as he spoke with great compassion to the people there. And currently, we're looking at verses 3 to 12 on the character of the kingdom, which we began last week as we introduced you to the word blessed to get an understanding of why the Lord prefaces each of the Beatitudes with blessed, where we saw the explanation, the expression, and the explication of the word blessed to better understand and grasp the meaning of Christ. And again, I just remind you that it's not just blessed are the poor, but oh, the blessedness of the poor, the expression that is set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning, we'll concern ourselves with the word poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And again, this phrase describes the character of all those who are in the kingdom of God. And again, all the Beatitudes begin with the word blessed, or again, oh, the blessedness of the poor. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word poor is used as an adjective in describing the character of God's people. The Greek word for poor is thrasko. And it comes from another Greek word, thraso, which means to crouch, to cringe, to cower down, even like a beggar. And the idea is that those who were poor and were unable to help themselves, and therefore they were forced to depend on others to help them. That is, the word means to be destitute of wealth, even influence, position, honor, to be lowly, afflicted, helpless, poor, needy. In classical Greek, the word thraskos describes the person who are reduced to a total destitution, that he would be in the street corner, of course, asking for alms, but with the other hand, he would cover his face because he would be so ashamed that he would be asking for help and for alms. Now, this word is mostly used throughout the New Testament in the physical sense of being poverty poor, okay? It's used, for example, in Matthew 9:17. Remember where Christ, I'll read it to you, where Christ told the rich man to go to the poor. It said, Jesus said unto him, "If thou be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." In Matthew 26:9, when Christ was about to be anointed right before his crucifixion, remember, a disciple got upset and said that the ointment could be used for the poor. It says there, "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And of course, in both of these, again, it's used of being poor monetarily, okay, being in poverty. But then I also like the application of the story of that poor widow, where she gave up all that she had, and may God make our hearts like her heart in giving to our God. In Mark 12, it reads, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many were rich that cast in much. And there came a certain poor that is a poverty-stricken woman, poor, and she threw in two mites, which makes a farting. And he called to his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow had cast more in than all they that have cast in the treasury. For all they cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast all that she had, even all her living. And so we see how this word poor is basically used, in particular, speaking of those who are monetarily poor. But notice how it's translated in Galatians 4:9. I'll read it to you. When Paul said, but now after ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye to the weak and beggarly element? That's the same Greek word, thrasko, beggarly. So we see that the application of the word poor is being beggars. Now, Vincent, in his great word study, makes this point. He says, quote, thrasko conveys the idea of utter destitution, which abjectly solicits and lives by alms. Hence, it is applied to Lazarus in Luke 16 and rendered beggared, unquote. Now, before we continue in our study this morning, I want to qualify the term for us, okay, the way Christ used it, because we defined it as it is defined in the Greek and an application of the New Testament. But when Christ used it in the Sermon on the Mount, he applied it in a spiritual sense. And that's why he spoke about being spiritually poor, because this is what Christ used to describe his people. Now, please understand that being physically poor monetarily in this world in and of itself does not do anything for the soul of the sinner. You see, there'll be many poor people in hell. Okay? And therefore, you know, being in want or in need does not in any way secure any type of spiritual blessing. That was not the meaning of the cross. And it's so sad that so many in our day that preach a social gospel, they want to apply it to something like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of those who are what? Poor in spirit. He qualifies it. Not poor monetarily, but poor in spirit. And it is God and God alone who has made us poor in spirit. And he did that at regeneration conversion. And so this Greek word thraskos that Christ uses describes a needful spiritual dependence upon God in our Christian walk. And the idea is that those who are poor in spirit have learned to completely trust, depend upon God for all the spiritual needs. Therefore, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, there's a sense that we can almost say that I think Solomon kind of had a little idea or a basic idea of this when he told us there in Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. And the application is what? To trust the Lord, not in ourselves. You see, to trust and depend in God is to be poor. The opposite is to trust in yourself is to be full of pride. And so Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit, not blessed are the proud in the flesh. That's not what he said. Therefore, those poor in the spirit have learned that they must completely trust God for all their spiritual needs. From the Precept Austin webpage, it says this, quote, the majority of the New Testament uses of the Greek word thrasko refers to one who is literally poor or economically disadvantaged, literally being forced to beg in order to survive. As used in 5:3, thrasko is used figuratively to picture one who is spiritually disadvantaged, lacking spiritual power. In the context of Matthew 3:2 and 4:17, thrasko appears to refer to those who heard the message of John and Jesus to repent that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They admitted their need for God's mercy and turned away from their confidence in the flesh and their reliance on their physical descent from Abraham. They have come to see themselves as spiritually impoverished in the need of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, unquote. And therefore, to be poor in spirit is to be spiritually impoverished and to be wholly dependent upon God. You know, the Apostle James, I think, used it in this sense. Remember what he said there in James 2:5? He said, "Hearken, my beloved, had not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him?" But I also remind you that when he used this verse, he used it in the context of when people come to church. And he warned us to be careful that when somebody comes in rich clothing and you see him, that we don't make a special seat for him. And that somebody who comes in poor, you just put him in the back corner. Notice what he says in James 2:3, verse 5:2-3, he said, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and if you have respect to him wearing the gay clothing, and say unto him, 'Sit thou here in a good place,' and then you say to the poor, 'Stand thou there and sit thou under my footstool.'" And so what a distinguishing application that James make here. But again, we're considering those who are spiritually poor in spirit. Now, before I share more about this word about being poor in spirit, we might ask an important question. And the question is real simple. Why did the Lord start the Beatitudes? Why was this the first Beatitude? Why did the Lord use "blessed are the poor in spirit" as the first Beatitude? I thought about that. I said, that's a good question. I mean, why would he ask that? I mean, why would he start like that? I mean, why doesn't the Lord start, "Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers"? No, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, I think the Lord did it that way in order to show that poverty of spirit is very foundational to all the other Beatitudes. For example, till a man be poor in spirit, he cannot mourn. Till a man be poor in spirit, he cannot be meek. Till a man be poor in spirit, he cannot hunger and thirst after righteousness. Till a man be poor in spirit, he cannot be merciful. Till a man be poor in spirit, he cannot be pure in heart. And until a man be poor in spirit, he cannot be a peacemaker. And so I hope you see and understand that Christ begins first and foremost with poverty of spirit, because it ushers all the remainder of the Beatitude. And therefore being poor in spirit has to do with humility. And we'll look at that next week. I didn't get a chance to get to it this week, but we'll look at it next week on the aspect and application of humility. Therefore, the first step in these Beatitudes is what? Humility. Thomas Watson makes this great point. Quote, excuse me. He says, "You might as well expect fruit to grow without a root as all the other graces without this," unquote. You know, another example that we can use is that the Beatitudes are like a ladder. Okay? And being poor in spirit is that first rung, that first step as you go up the ladder. As I thought about that, I was reminded of the ladder with Joseph's dream about in Genesis 28. You know, and I said the first step is we grow spiritually after God saves us. And so I thought about Joseph's ladder there in Genesis 28. And we know that that ladder represented Christ, that it started upon the earth and it went all the way to heaven. And there was only one ladder, and that ladder represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that taught us what? That there's only one way to heaven, and it is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is very, I think, very clear and powerful. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me," because there's only one way. Even Peter preached him this in Acts 4:12, when he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is in Christ and Christ alone." And therefore, the only way to heaven is Christ, which is that ladder in Joseph's dream. Now, could it be, again, that the first rung of that ladder, and again, I'm prefacing this by saying, could it be that the first step of that ladder is the glorious first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Nonetheless, again, the first rung on a spiritual ladder is blessed are the poor, because it is the first step to all the other beatitudes. And therefore, to be poor in spirit is to be a spiritual beggar before God. You see, to be poor in spirit involves that needful recognition that spiritually one is utterly destitute apart from God. A.W. Pink makes this statement. He says, quote, "To be poor in spirit is to realize that I have nothing, that I am nothing, and that I can do nothing. And we have need of all things. Poverty of spirit is a consciousness of my emptiness," unquote. And so, yes, to be poor in spirit has to do with humility, because being poor in spirit means to be aware of that awful monster pride that is in all of us, my dear one. And that pride can creep up in at any moment. And so being poor in spirit is a complete absence of self-assurance and any type of self-reliance. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this point. He says, quote, "It means a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God," unquote. And in light of this, I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember there in John chapter 15 when he said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And that's the whole application of being poor in spirit. Therefore, being poor in spirit is knowing and understanding that without Christ we can do nothing. You see, being poor of spirit, that person who's poor of spirit, he sees his want of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, being poor in spirit makes us spiritual beggars before God. Those poor in spirit are those who realize and feel themselves spiritually poor before God and realize, again, their need of God. They see their own utter helplessness, which causes them to expect nothing from self, but everything from God. And therefore, they are convinced and convicted of their spiritual need of God. You see, the poor in spirit are those who, in their own heart, see and realize their entire need of God. And so they see the importance of emptying themselves, knowing again that they are spiritually destitute outside of God. Nobody has to tell them, because God has worked this in their heart. And therefore, being poor in spirit and being poor in spiritual matters, I remind you also, not in temporal things, but in spiritual matters, okay, in considering this, doesn't mean that there is any type of intellectual weakness, or doesn't mean that we are biblically destitute. No. That is not known in the scriptures. No, but it means to have a conscious deficiency of any moral goodness in us, and that any good thing in me is solely because of God.
Right.
That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You know, in thinking of that, I couldn't help but remember the words of the Apostle Paul, of what he said there in Romans 7. I'll read it to you. In verse 18, he said, "For I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but evil which I would not, that I do." It is as though Paul is saying, the good that I do is not of me. It's God in me. But the evil or sin that is in me, that is me. I think Paul understood something of being poor in spirit. And so, yes, again, Paul was a man who knew that he was poor in spirit. Because toward the end of all this, what does he say? "I thank my God through Jesus Christ the Lord." Knowing that, as you read the whole context, he realized that he had that fight and struggle with sin, but he knew that his victory was solely found in Christ and not in himself. And so you see, spiritual poverty deals again with the inward person, not the outward circumstances. Though it does affect our outward walk, how we look, but we're talking more of what God is doing inside our heart. Therefore, the poor in spirit are humble, lowly minded, self-abased, who are absolutely convinced of their own sinfulness in the sight of God. Hence, they realize before God, we are spiritually void of everything, and this is the foundational application in a Christian walk. You see, those poor in spirit are ever at the door of mercy, knocking again and again before the throne of God. So much so that the language is to God, God be merciful unto me. And therefore, this feeling, that is this experience, I'm not talking about emotion, this experience, this feeling of spiritual poverty, help remove again that ugly monster pride, remove that boasting, remove that independent spirit that a person or a Christian might think they have. And it humbles you again and causes you to give God all the glory. There's a sense also that being poor in spirit, it weans you from yourself. You know, Psalm 131, the psalmist said in verses 1 and 2, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child is weaned from his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Yes, a man poor in spirit is weaned from himself and thus sees his need of God in all things. And by being weaned, we mean that we're almost like we divorce ourselves from our own self. As we seek to put no trust in the arm of the flesh, we have no confidence in the arm of the flesh. Our confidence in this trust is what is in God alone. Psalm 9:10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. Psalm 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And this is the whole point that I said earlier when Solomon had said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy path. And so the application is to a person with poor spirit, they seek to trust the Lord and not themselves. You see, to trust and depend in God is being poor in spirit. But when you start trusting in yourself, that means you're full of pride. Thus, poor in spirit, those poor in spirit have learned to be dependent upon God for everything. Even those poor in spirit put their trust in God, not in themselves, and it creates some element of peace. And reminds me of that sermon or study that I did years ago of Psalm 37:37 when we preached on, are you a 37:37 person? Where the psalmist says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now when he says mark the perfect man, he's talking about not, you know, without fault or without sin. No, he's talking about mark the mature man, mark the mature person. That person understands his spiritual poverty and therefore they have that peace of God. Well, not only this, but those who are poor in spirit, they were also Christ followers. They're Christ admirers and they love their Lord Jesus Christ. They love their Savior. They don't think much about themselves. No, but they have great thoughts of their Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he that is poor in spirit sees that all his riches lie in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those poor in spirit see and know that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they look at his death, his burial, his resurrection. All of that is so precious to their soul because Christ to them is their all in all. Yea, those poor in spirit love Christ and they say enthusiastic, my beloved is mine and I am his. Therefore, I am sick of love. My beloved is white and ruddy. Christ is the chief among 10,000. Christ is altogether lovely. His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are the eyes of dove. His cheeks are the bed of roses, bed of spices. He is the sweet flowers. His lips are like literally dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are gold rings with beryl. His belly is a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is of Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Yea, this is my friend. That is a person who is poor in spirit. They look to Christ in such a manner. Christ is their all in all. Yes. And the psalmist would say at the beginning of his book, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Therefore, his father, the psalmist David, says also, kiss the son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And it brings us right back to those poor in spirit put their trust in God. So yes, those poor in spirit know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ is their Lord, Christ is their Savior, and they love their Savior. They have that blessed relationship with Him. We are to love our God. At Psalm 31:23, it says, oh, love the Lord, all ye saints. The Lord preserveth the faithful. And as I always like to ask, I ask you this morning, when was the last time you said, Lord, I love you? Lord, I love you. Amen. I remind you of the words of Christ in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. Yet those poor in spirit are Christ's admirers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love their Lord, who love their Savior. Not only that, but those poor in spirit are also constantly complaining of their spiritual wants. It's like a poverty-stricken poor beggar always telling you their wants and what they need. But in our case, spiritually, this is how we come to Christ. We're telling Him, we're telling our God our spiritual wants and our needs. You see, those poor in spirit do not deny the work of grace, but they mourn in their heart, like our next beatitude. You see how they follow? They mourn in their heart that he feels that he has no more grace and cries out to God with a broken heart. You know, oh Lord, help me. Be with me. Teach me. Show me. You see, the difference between a true child of God and a religious hypocrite is that the hypocrite is always telling you what he has. But you see, he who is poor in spirit is always complaining of that which he lacks. The one grief, or the one boast that he is so good, but those poor in spirit grieve that he is so bad. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is that maketh rich himself, yet had nothing. There is that maketh poor, yet had great riches. And so you see, the poor in spirit see that all the riches lie in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yet he who is poor in spirit is no doubt lowly in heart. The world, when you look at the world is so full of pride. But those poor in spirit are lowly and humble. The poor in spirit, they roll in the dust in the sense of their unworthiness. Reminds me of Job. Remember what Job said at the end of his book there in Job 42:6? He said, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. This is a person who is poor in spirit. You know, the poor in spirit, yet we're called saints. But we cry like Paul and confess, I am the chief of sinners. And they understand their own heart. Now, as I was looking for more examples and things to look at regarding being poor in spirit, and this is why I'm not going to get to the subject of humility, I couldn't help but think of those two men that went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee and the publican. I think they give us a good description of a person that is so full of pride and a person who is poor in spirit. Turn with me to Luke 18. And this is where we're basically going to conclude our study this morning. And beginning at verse 9, we read to verse 14. It says, speaking of Christ, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." What a blessed example of this parable by our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of a self-righteous person in contrast to a self-condemning person. You know, we're quickly told in the story, in the parable, in verse 9, that the Pharisee did what? That this Pharisee trusted in his own righteousness. And it gave them some sort of religious security in their life. I would have to say this has not changed much. For in the 21st century, there's a multitude of Pharisees in our day that trust in their own righteousness. But notice again the first thing that Christ says about this group of people in Luke 18:9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Now again, this is a vivid description of a self-righteous person. He is one who puts his trust in himself. They look to their own good works. They look to their own hearts. They look to religious rites, all these things that somehow they believe they think will get them to heaven. That is, they trust in their good deeds to get them to heaven. And of course, this is one of Satan's biggest lies to man, that they can, by good works, enter heaven. And I can just hear Satan piping in the ears of sinners that are trusting in the good word, and perhaps even saying to them, "Has God really said that you have to repent? Has God really said that you need to trust Christ to get to heaven?" Sad to say, how many people trust in the work of their own hand to make them righteous? And so again, the Pharisees, what's so interesting about the Pharisees, they know the language of Christianity. The Pharisees know the terminology of Christianity, but they don't know the person of Christianity, which is Jesus Christ himself. I mean, they so trusted in themselves, in their own eyes, that they were righteous, that if anybody was going to make it to heaven, of course, it was going to be them, without a doubt. And so there's many, as we say in their day, that are in their class, because they trust in their baptism. They trust in their decision. They walk the aisle from sinner's prayer. Perhaps they're tithing their church membership, church attendance, you know, or being of a ladies' church circle, or ladies' auxiliary group, or being in some sort of men's meeting and doing all these other things they do, and they trust in themselves that they're righteous. You know, I ask you this morning, if you're outside Christ, may God be pleased to open your eyes and to open your heart to see yourself, what's really in your heart, to see that there's nothing, not one thing you can do to earn heaven, to earn salvation. Now, these Pharisees, these self-righteous, self-deluded souls, they trusted in themselves, but they also loved to look down on others. They were always so condemning. They were always despising others. These two words, despise others, it covers a lot of ground. You see, these self-righteous Pharisees are not happy just trusted in themselves. No, they also have to judge others so wrongly. And I know quite a few people like that, always judging others quickly because they don't meet up to their spiritual standards. I mean, not what the Word of God says, but what their spiritual standards are. You see, this Pharisee came not so much to pray to God, but to get the attention of men, especially by the way he stood and where he stood to get the most attention, that they might look at him and say, look how holy, oh, look how reverent this man is, in contrast to the publican, which we'll see later in verse 13. Where what did he do? He stood afar off, and he wouldn't even lift up his head to heaven. Yes, I would have to say that man, the publican, we can almost describe him as being poor in spirit, as he saw nothing in himself before God. And this is why he sought God for mercy. But the Pharisee sought the praise of men. Notice again his selfish prayer there in Luke 18, 11 and 12. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He says, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is a self-righteous person. I mean, really distasteful, so conceited. I mean, it's no different than a person saying continually, I want this, I want that, I want, instead of saying, what does God want in my life? Always wanting this, wanting that, instead of being concerned with the wants of God in their life. And so this Pharisee glorifies himself. It's all about me. And if you notice in that prayer, there was five I's. He was so self-centered. There's five I's in his prayer. And this prayer teaches us what not to pray. That is, he prayed that with himself. And he thinks that he got God's attention. But the only interested person in that prayer was himself. A.T. Robertson, another Greek scholar, he makes this great point. I love what he says. He says, quote, it was a soliloquy with his own soul, unquote. Yeah, I like that. Yes, he was exalting himself. God was nowhere in sight. What a self-righteous prayer. Again, five I's. I this, I that, I that. What a difference. I mean, it was all about him. Our prayer should be prayers that honor and glorify God. Not about me, but about God. I love the prayer, one of my favorite prayers in the Bible by David. I'll read it to you. And I've read this before, and I usually like to read it on Wednesday nights when we used to meet. When it says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all, both in riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? You see the difference? David was a man poor in spirit. He said, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly of this sort? For this, all things come of thee, and in thine hand have we given thee. I mean, what a contrast to the prayer of the Pharisee. John Butler makes this point. He says, quote, some people cannot open their mouth without soon spewing out self-exaltation. And the Pharisees were so bad at this that they could not even get far into a prayer before they were praising themselves. Such prayers reek with an unholy stench in the nostrils of a holy God, unquote. And so the self-righteous Pharisees, they love to condemn others, even for the same sins that they themselves commit. And they love to turn it around and praise themselves. And no sooner that he thinks that he's telling God that he's not as bad as the other, but he praises and glorifies himself before God and man. And of course, he could have just prayed. No, but what does he do? He even drags in the publican into his own prayer. When he says at the end of verse 11, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, I thank thee that I'm not as other man, extortioner, unjust, or even as this publican. I mean, this Pharisee is not happy and satisfied with commending himself. No, he has to attack the Poor publican. Butler again says, quote, many men, in an effort to exalt themselves, endeavor to put others down, unquote. And again, I know much people like that, always wanting to put others down. This is the only way they can exalt themselves. How? By criticizing others. The Pharisees put down others so they can praise themselves. And again, that's why verse 12 says, I fast twice a week, I give tithe, I possess, I want. I mean, this Pharisee was no doubt so full of himself, had no idea what it would even mean to be poor in spirit. No, he was proud in his whole flesh. What a prideful, selfish, religious hypocrite. But look at the next person mentioned, who I believe no doubt was poor in spirit. As we shall see, the humbleness of his prayer. I think this is really the best part of the whole parable. In Luke 18, verse 13, it says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the publicans were despised by the Jews. And the publicans were the most hated by all the Jews. They were even called, the publicans were called renegade Jews. Why? Because these publicans, they did work as tax collectors for the Romans, and as tax collectors, they would extort and charge for other things, and you know, sometimes a pretense of some legal impost and stuff like that. And so they were so hated, they were so detested. But one thing for sure, they did call publicans sinners. You know, if I'm correct, the writer of this gospel was a publican. His name is Matthew. I'm going to read an account of his in Matthew 9. You can join me if you want it in Matthew 9, 9 to 13. It says in Matthew 9, and he said, and as Jesus went past forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the seats of custom. And he said unto them, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eateth your men with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard of it, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Wow, what a difference. But again, back to Luke. As we look now at the publican, look at his position. It says, and the publican standing afar off. You know, just looking at these two men outwardly, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee looked good to others, and he goes to the temple to pray, and he makes sure that everybody notices him. And he tells us of everything that he does, and I did. Then he condemns the publican. He attacks the publican. Amazing. The Pharisee were praising themselves in their own glory. But this poor publican stood all by himself, felt like he was nobody's friend. He stood afar off. Why? Because he saw his unworthiness. That's why. While the Pharisee basking in himself in the temple, the publican goes as far away from the holy place as he could, while still remaining in the temple. And I love what Albert Barnes said. He says, quote, the publican stood on the other side of the same court, as far as possible from the temple, being conscious of his unworthiness to even approach the sacred place where God had his holy habitation, unquote. And so we can say that the place of his praying did reveal some humility. Not only position, but notice his posture. I mean, he would not even lift up his head to heaven. He says, he would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven. I mean, I can almost see the Pharisee praying with his hands open wide and turning so everybody can see him and say, oh, wow, what a godly man and all this. And you see the publican out in the corner just standing like this, covered down like this, just being so ashamed, so broken. Will not even look to heaven. Being so conscious of his sinfulness that he felt that he could not even cast his own eyes to heaven. Barnes again says, quote, men who are conscious of guilt always fix their eyes on the ground, unquote. You know, remind me of what Ezra said there in Ezra 9:6 when he said, and Ezra said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, while our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses is grown up to the heaven. I think we can say that Ezra was a man who was poor in spirit. Yes. I mean, what a contrast. I wish I had time to go to Jeremiah 6:14-17, which says they would not even blush. They wouldn't even blush for one moment. And I wish that I could also go and read in Daniel's prayer, which had the time in Daniel 9:1-11, 6-19. And I've read the prayer before. And you can see how Daniel just so broken. He doesn't make any excuses, just broken with shame and confession of sin. Remember even David, after the sin he had committed in Psalm 51. I mean, the way he prayed, he was a man poor in spirit because he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to my love, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and only thee have I sinned. And then this side, this evil in thy side, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and thou be clear when thou judgest. Then he says later on in the same Psalm 51:16-17, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God, here it is, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou would not despise. That defines a person poor in spirit, a person who has a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Again, in Luke 18, it said that the publican also, what he smote himself, oops, he smote himself upon his breast. And according to the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, he says, quote, the verb smote is in the tense that means that he kept smiting and hitting himself continually, beating his chest, unquote. In other words, he kept pounding his chest continually with his fist, which no doubt showed his true repentance before God. Another writer, Godet, in his commentary says, quote, to strike the breast is an emblem of the stroke of death which the sinner feels that he has merited at the hand of God, unquote. You see, no one, not one person had to ask the publican, Mr. Publican, sir, do you think you're a sinner? Do you think you've done a few bad things? Mr. Publican, do you think you made a few mistakes here and there? Oh, no. Just the fact that he kept pounding his chest and hitting his chest, a demonstration of the anguish in his heart and his grief. Why? Because of his sin. This should be the attitude of every sinner if they are to be saved. Not so much that you smite your breast, but that you see your sins as God sees your sins, and that it breaks your heart, and that you've been too ashamed even to look up to heaven. Because you know that you're unfit for heaven, or even to be in the presence of God. Knowing that all my good works are but filthy rags in the eyes of God. And therefore, I remind you that before any sinner experiences and feels the consolation of God, they must first feel the condemnation of God. And then, if we consider his prayer, let us look at his petition. Because it showed such humility in his prayer. And he just said those simple words as he's moaning his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Wow. No doubt that this prayer of this broken sinner, it caught the ears and heart of God. You go, there's two men going into the temple to pray. One boasting of his worthiness. The other one thought he was the chief of sinners. Who do you think God heard? The Pharisee saw nothing but good in himself, but the publican saw nothing good in himself except sin. The Pharisee hoped in his own goodness and righteousness. The publican hoped in the mercy of God. Who do you think gets God's attention? The Pharisee sought the praise of men. The publican sought the mercy of God. The publican went right to the source. God. No one but God could help him. God alone was the one that could help him. And if you're outside Christ this morning, Christ is the only one that can help you with your situation and your sins. That you have to come like David in Psalm 51 and say, God, against thee and only thee have I sinned. Don't make excuses. This person depends. No. And cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that Pharisee, he sought to solve his own problem, but the publican went to the right source, God. You see, if you leave God out, you multiply your problems. And this is what is wrong today in our society. I mean, they want God out of everything. They push God out of our schools, out of our government. They want to push it out of our country. Our country has become just like the Pharisees. America says, look at me! But the Word of God says powerfully in Isaiah 45:22, when God Himself says, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And this is exactly what the publican was doing. He was looking directly at God, looking solely and only to God, the only Savior of sinners. And thus I can say, I believe this publican was a man who was poor in spirit. He saw the poverty of his spirit. And this may also be termed the negative side of faith. Because of that needful realization of my utter unworthiness before God, which precedes that laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because being poor in spirit shows us our need and our destitution. You see, unto the time of salvation, we sit upon the throne of our own heart. But then the Spirit of God at regeneration and great power comes and removes us from our own throne, and He enthrones Christ upon our heart. Amen. To help us become poor in spirit. And I love again what A.W. Pink says. He says, quote, this first beatitude then is foundational, describing a fundamental trait which is found in every regenerated soul. The one who is poor in spirit is nothing in his own eyes, and feels that his proper place is in the dust before God. He who is in possession of this poverty of spirit is pronounced blessed. It is because he has now a disposition which is the very opposite of what he was, because now he has in himself the first sure evidence of a divine work of grace has been wrought in his heart, and now he is an heir of the kingdom of heaven, unquote. And so as I conclude this morning, I ask you, do you know anything of what it means to be poor in spirit? Or are you just pure religious? I mean, looking solely to yourself, your good work. Please understand, if you're truly to be saved, you must look to God and God alone. Religion always gets in the way. Good works get in the way. You must look to God and to God alone. Even as Christ again would say, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You must go to Christ. You must go to Him. The publican pleaded mercy. I mean, he didn't plead like the Pharisee. I mean, the Pharisee was looking to himself, but the publican was looking to God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Interesting again that the word merciful here in verse 18 is not the word that we usually use of what the word mercy means in describing compassion and benevolence. No, interesting, and I know I shared this before, that the word merciful here means propitious. And he's saying to God, Lord, be propitious to me, a sinner. And this word is found one other place in the Greek New Testament, in Hebrews 2:17, where it says, wherefore in all things it behoove him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or to make propitiation for the sins of his people. In other words, what the publican is basically saying is, Lord, be at peace. Be at peace, O God, by the work of reconciliation, by the blood and sacrifice of your Son. And no doubt, this publican had his theology correct. And so the publican says, be merciful to me, be propitious to me. And interesting that Greek scholars also believe when he says there, be merciful to me, a sinner, then in the Greek, there's a definite article. And I love this because what he's saying, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not just a sinner. But it's God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. I'm the one. That is powerful because not until you understand that it was your sins that nailed Christ to the cross, you'll never understand anything about salvation. Never. And that's what he was saying. I am the sinner. I'm not, you know, people, you know, have you ever sinned? You know, like, I mean, we're all sinners. I mean, you know, like everybody else. No. It's not so much that we're sinners. No. But that I am the sinner, like the Apostle Paul. What did he say? I am the chief of sinners. Yes. Like Paul. Yeah. He's a man poor in spirit. He understands this concept. And so amazing. The Pharisee could not even call himself a sinner. But the publican just saw himself not only a sinner, but the sinner. The worst of sinners. And so how about you this morning? Those of you outside Christ, how do you see yourself before God? Do you see yourself a sinner or do you see yourself the sinner before God? Do you see yourself poor in spirit? Are you so proud in your soul? And God will never save a sinner until they see themselves as the sinner. And I pray that God would convict and convince you of your sin, that you would cry out like this poor publican, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, when a sinner sees his sin, he will be brought to repentance and faith. My. And so when the Lord finished his parable, he made this important affirmation, this glorious verdict in his pronouncement in verse 14. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. I mean, Christ's proclamation pronounced the publican what? Justified. The publican was the one who was poor in spirit. You see, this is again the first thing that Christ does for us salvation. Does for us in salvation is that he makes us poor in spirit. Now, regarding the two men praying in the temple, the publican, no doubt, I believe, pronounced basically saved and justified. Why? Because he sued God for mercy. The Pharisee didn't. He was trusting in himself. So again, we ask you this morning, what are you trusting? Who are you looking to this morning? Will you seek the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? Or you will continue to make excuses for your sins? My. May God break your heart that he might humble you, that you might come humbly before God, that you might be justified before God. Proverbs 28 tells us in verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardoned. And so again, if you're outside Christ this morning, look to God for mercy. Come to Christ in repentance. Come to God in faith. And come to God in repentance and to Christ in faith. I remind you, so sad, in hell, there's no mercy. The moment we die, it's over. There's mercy now. There's mercy today. But the day we die, and if we die without Christ, there's no mercy. Remember that poor, or that, I said that poor, but the rich man that died, and Lazarus? When that rich man died, he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He couldn't. He was already in hell. And he asked, "Oh, that you would dip your finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But it was too late, because there's no mercy in hell. John Gill says, quote, "Mercy is displayed only in and through Christ. God, out of Christ, is a consuming fire." Unquote. It is only in Christ that we find saving mercy. And so God is very merciful to sinners. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says that what? God delights in mercy. God is rich in mercy. He is abundant in mercy. He is great in mercy. He has plenty of mercy. I mean, there's a multitude of mercy to be found. So come even this morning in repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come seeking God for mercy. And those of you in Christ this morning, be thankful that it is God and God alone who has made you poor in spirit. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I glorify your name this morning. And I pray that you would bestow mercy to those that are yet outside Christ. Even to those listening to the midst of Facebook that are outside Christ, oh Lord. And Lord, for those of us who profess to be saved, we're so thankful for your saving mercy. We're so thankful for the salvation that you've given us through grace. We're so thankful that you have made us poor in spirit, Lord, by your omnipotent grace. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning. And again, would you add to that we just preached this morning? And as we ask all this, in the blessed and most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, we thank you this morning for being with us through the means of Facebook. And if you have any questions regarding Christ and things like that, please contact us. Or if the Lord has saved you, please contact us. God bless and Godspeed. Amen. Let's stand, brethren. Let's sing there in Jeremiah 24, verse 7.